Okay, we're now recording. So we normally record our talks and put them on our website, and so that's what that's about. Well, it's lovely to meet lots of first years. Put up your hand if you are a first year. So at least two-thirds of the room, which is great. Embark is not only for you, but it is for you. We just got this weird time of uni where some faculties are starting this week, one or two in another week or so, and then most of them in about 3 weeks. So we just have this embark period for 3 weeks before then our regular, you know, three public talks a week, which you choose one, small groups, etc. So hope to get to know you over the next few weeks. And I know it's the end of O-Day and you're probably exhausted from all the noise and the people and so on. So do whatever you can to kind of engage. I'm gonna be working hard to, you know, be interesting, but you can help by listening well, by engaging, by scribbling, by writing notes on those feedback forms, doing whatever. Okay. So I think Orientation Day is quite symbolic of uni generally, because uni is a fantastic array of options. You actually get to choose the course you want to do. There's so many different experiences. It's just an enriching social, academic, spiritual, and relational few years. I saw some really cool stuff, free stuff that someone... Who got cool free stuff today? What was the best thing you got?
Charger.
A charger? That's great. Up here? Best cool stuff? Free?
Library bag.
A library bag?
Slash groceries bag.
Woo.
Yes.
Over here? Best cool stuff?
Five Krispy Kremes.
Only five? Mate, what's going on? Why didn't you go back for more? Okay, so these years are the kind of time in life. You know when apron strings are loosened from your parents? Hopefully they give you a bit more freedom. Maybe they'll be cut altogether. You really get a chance to, you know, chart your own course, your own direction. Let me give you some examples. So unlike school, each morning you have total choice. Will I get up this morning or not? You know, because there's no permission notes from parents or going to the office to get late notes or whatever. It's completely up to you. Even down to what you wear to uni. I mean, that's very different, isn't it? I mean, if you really, really wanted, you could wear your school uniform to uni. Like me and some credit mates decided to do a few years ago. Just to, you know, just to be retro. Go back to school. Now, all of those small choices we make in going to uni are, I guess, symbolic of the bigger choices about life, aren't they? What's your direction in life? Where you're going? What priorities or values will you hold as you head that direction? What type and quality of relationships you will contribute to? Just those big package of identity-marking things that tend to get sifted through or sorted at uni. In a sense, uni is about having a full life, about thriving, being a person or becoming a person that will yield much. Next slide. So, thriving in life is something that Jesus talked about too. He also had a perspective on this issue of what constituted a flourishing life. So he added his voice to the, you know, the cacophony of messages that we all take in about how to have a life which yields much. You know, messages from your parents and from marketers and from society and even your own personal aspirations. There's lots of places, ways he did this, but here's one of them. He told this parable. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on a path. Birds of the air came and ate them up. Other seed fell on rocky ground. Other seed fell on amongst thorns, and still others fell on good soil and bore incredible fruit. Now, the point of the story It's kind of a riddle, but it's not hard to work out. Jesus is challenging people about what sort of soil they are. Because depending on what sort of soil they are, will determine how receptive they are to the sower's seed, and therefore to how fruitful they become. Now, I got Poi to finish at verse 9, but Jesus goes on, and I've included the section where you can verify what I'm saying, explore it for yourself. But Jesus explains the parable, the riddle, to his disciples. The sower is Jesus, actually. And the seed is his message about the kingdom of God. Jesus, you see, has been going around the villages of Israel, sowing seed, talking about the kingdom of God. He would say, the kingdom of God is here, so repent. The rule of God is at hand, so turn back to God. God is reclaiming what is his. You need to be ready. You need to embrace it. And he would demonstrate God's reign in their presence by, you know, getting rid of evil, casting out demons, restoring people to wholeness who were sick. And then he also collected disciples to join him and sent them out in pairs through all the villages with the same message. Now, some people who heard this seed, who had this seed scattered to them, such as the scribes and Pharisees, the religious, the upright people, the moral guardians, I guess, of that society, they were like impenetrable soil of a well-trodden path. Just before this incident in chapter 3, the scribes and Pharisees, they actually accused Jesus of doing what he was doing by the power of Satan. Not the kingdom of God, but of Satan. That is how much they were against the word. The message of Jesus just kind of bounced off them without penetrating one little bit, like birds snatched it away. And so they not only rejected the message, but they were determined to destroy the sower, the messenger, Jesus himself. Now, not all who heard Jesus were like impenetrable soil of a well-trodden path. There were many others who were not so hardened against Jesus. And if you've ever read through a gospel, the account of Jesus' life, you'll notice they're there in Mark 2. There are many who are happy to kind of enjoy some of the benefits of Jesus' teaching and healing, happy to spectate on, you know, his powers and his authority. But notice that ultimately, according to Jesus, kind of just being an observer, the result for them was the same. The seed did not bear a fruitful harvest in their soil either. Instead, they just kind of withered away and were choked out, like seed in rocky ground or in thorny ground. Why? Because they did not hear Jesus like a good soil receives seed. Now, here's a really important point. Four soils, but really only two results. The first three soils, they're different, well-trodden path, rocky weeds, yet ultimately, in the end, they all yield nothing. But contrast the fourth soil. The good soil brings forth massive yields, like just ginormous, 100-fold, 60, even 30-fold. That's huge. That's incredible harvest. And according to Jesus, you see, in the big picture of life, in the kingdom of God perspective, it's like that. It's kind of all or nothing, actually. A fruitful life or a wasted life? A full life or an empty life? A purposeful or vain life? And get this, This is really confronting. The difference depends on how you listen to Jesus. How receptive you are to his seed. And that's a massive, massive claim, isn't it? It's no wonder that Jesus' first and last word of this riddle is here. Listen, use your ears. I'm about to tell you a really profound thing. It's like a big sort of flag. You've got to make sure you get this. Listen to Jesus. Hear what I'm saying, he's saying, because the stakes are so high. Yeah, there might be lots of lifestyles and varieties of priorities, different ways of measuring limited earthly success. But in the end, to God, it's either thrive, fruit, big yield, or empty, barren, fruitless. So listen. Are you listening to Jesus? Because, let's just be honest, we hate this. Anyone who makes big claims like this in our society is considered suspect, if not dangerous. In all sorts of ways, it's kind of implied or said directly, if you make any sort of judgment call on big values, you know, not what food you like, but big values, if you make a judgment call on that, then you're either wrong or mistaken or arrogant. But of course, let me just point out the obvious. That reaction is actually kind of self-defeating, isn't it? See, to react to a big claim without argument, but just to say, no, you're wrong, la 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 la, that itself is a massive judgment call. The claim that there are no universal criteria to measure a fruitful life is itself a universal claim. Do you see what I'm saying? It's self-defeating. Friends, Jesus is making big claims. That is why he says, listen. He's not pretending. But please give him a very fair hearing. He's not making a power grab or a manipulation. Because rather than assert control by his claims, he's someone who willingly suffered at the hands of those who disagreed with him. The religious people who took offense at him and his words, he didn't cave into for 1 minute, but neither did he turn on them in hate. In fact, he prayed forgiveness for his enemies when they crucified him. So are you prepared to listen to Jesus? He's ever humbly, ever gently, trying to cut through that grid which is ingrained in our Western worldview, a grid which diffuses every distinctive into an endless spectrum of mostly grey, and he's saying, listen. Are you good soil or are you some other kind of soil? Will you be fruitful or won't you? Will you thrive at uni or not? So if the main opportunity for a full life ultimately comes from being a receptive and genuine listener to Jesus, slowly but intentionally letting him remold your priorities, helping you live a different hope than the Western cultural dream of kind of self-actualization, either by religious performance or personal pleasure, let's think about, if we're happy to listen to Jesus, what are the main obstacles to good hearing of Jesus? What are the pitfalls for thriving at uni? Because they're the same today as they were originally. So firstly, cement. the impenetrable soil. According to Jesus' later explanation, which he gives in verse 15, those who are like impenetrable soil or cement have been deceived with devilish deception, plain old lies. And perhaps the biggest deception, I think, of what makes uni students think that Jesus is irrelevant is the lie that says that your degree will make or break you. That your degree is the key to a full life. That having a degree makes you someone. That it's kind of like the answer to life's quest. But turning the good gift of education, it is a good gift, turning that into the key to the answer, kind of like this idol which you slavishly worship, will only end up in God's eyes as a barren life, a fruitless life. How can that be to God, that a good thing like higher education could yield ultimately nothing? Well, think about it. Imagine if you really did think your degree was the answer to life's quest. Imagine that. You would do everything, wouldn't you, for higher and higher marks. Your behavior would just follow. The vigorous pursuit of better grades at the expense of anything else. What happens? Well, you just end up using other people for your grades. We do a lot of group work here at UTS. And so what? You only get good people in your group because your grades matter. Or you only relate to people in class when they can answer a question about the assignment. And on it goes. You see what you're doing there? People are becoming instruments in your ends. You don't love them for who they are. You're not loving your neighbor as yourself. It would be a crushing blow in this scenario that a mark like 74 would be instead of a D, 75. Just be devastated, wouldn't you? If your degree really was the key. And on it goes, with more and more examples, life gets smaller and narrower, as if graduating with honours with distinction from engineering will be what your family write on your tombstone when you die. They won't. It's almost irrelevant. If uni is the key to a full life, then listening to Jesus becomes a total waste of time, doesn't it? You could kind of get up and walk out now, I guess. Because the last thing you want to be doing is listening to a Bible talk. Because this is not just extracurricular activity. This is positively dangerous to your marks being here tonight. See, Jesus is going to expect some things from you if you're listening to him, if you're being good soil. He's going to ask you not to cheat to get better marks. He's going to ask you to make real time for those people around you, not just to use them as a means of getting lab help and so on. He's also going to ask you to find your personal identity in the love and the forgiveness and the welcome of God, not your final marks. Or not any personal achievement for that matter. Rocky soil. Unfruitfulness too. Our second pitfall for thriving, Jesus describes as rocky soil. And in verse 16 onwards, these are people who respect Jesus, but they kind of give in to the pressures of this world. And this barrier to listening to Jesus is, of course, still with us too. You probably know that. Very occasionally, as a Christian, you may come across some scorn from lecturers or classmates, especially if you do listen to Jesus too diligently. For example, your study group or group work assignment will probably try to convince you otherwise for wanting to go to a meeting like Credo, because frankly, listening to Jesus just doesn't rate compared to doing the group work assignment that hour. And as you probably know, it's certainly not the height of grooviness with everyone to be someone who listens to Jesus. Let me read this letter published a little while back in Vertigo. It's actually a real, I wish more students looked at this. It's really, really groovy. Anyway, this letter's not in this one. This is the current one. This is a while back. I'll put it up here. Can you see it? Dear editors, I must object to your reference to burning Bibles. We live in a world where rainforests are being logged 24 hours a day. McDonald's is, is burning the Amazon for grazing land. And even in Australia, our governments are promising the old-growth forests some multinational filth. I see burning Bibles to release people's minds as just a tad wasteful. There are other ways. I use a Bible I found in my house for wrapping up used condoms. The pages are also about the same size as a sheet of toilet paper, just the thing for camping expeditions. Finally, there is one other point to mention. I know this sounds funny, but some people may want to read this outdated, incorrect, ignorant, guilt-provoking piece. Hitler burned books, and the only thing he's done for anyone is stopping Christians being the lowest form of life. Rocky soil. Can I say that, you know, for the two pluses in the room, the people who've been here a bit longer, most of our experience, you know, that kind of sentiment is fairly limited at uni. Most people are much more sort of open-minded and less insecure than that. But still, you know, if you're a Christian, you're often considered less, you know, less than ideal friend to have, I guess. You just think about how Jesus himself was treated. Now, if you're troubled by this, if you're someone who feels that particularly sensitively, I have a little tip. I suspect that one good way of kind of keeping that pressure and that tension kind of at bay a little bit, one of the best strategies I've heard to, you know, not caving into that fear of isolation you feel is to kind of actually just be upfront and honest, be almost not attacking, but on the front foot, you know, be positive about who you are. I'm not saying, you know, necessarily go around to your classmates and say, hi, I'm Paul, good to meet you, I'm a Christian. But on the other hand, why not? But you know, there are lots of ways. There are lots of ways to get your identity in Christ onto the relationship playing field. Very early on, you know, as tutorials and labs start up, that's the time when you start, you know, having those moments where you can talk to people. Take the initiative. Be actually friendly and introduce yourself and say, well, if you're a first year, here's an example. What clubs did you express interest in at O-Day? Because chances are they'll ask you and you can say, well, I checked out one of the Christian groups, Credo. For later years, here's another example. Someone asks you, hey, want to be in the group work assignment this semester? You could actually take the initiative and say, I would love to. I've got one request though. I want to work really hard in the group, but I don't want to skip lectures or my Credo small group to do this assignment together. That says something, doesn't it? That says something very strong, very powerful. And you say, is that okay? Would you be okay with that? Now, they're just two examples. We all have different ways of communicating something about ourselves, you know, our footy team, our heritage and so forth. But as for faith, find something, do something. Some people wear Credo t-shirts. Okay, Other people wouldn't be seen dead wearing green. But, you know. I'm just trying to say that in my experience, nearly all of us are the same in this, at least 95% of us. There's a weird 5% who are not like this. The longer we delay in kind of letting someone know that we're getting to know, you know, a new friend of our familiarity with Jesus, it just gets harder to say later on. What, you mean there's this gaping big thing I never knew about you? Mustn't be very important to you if you only told me now. And the fear factor in us just ramps up more and more. Okay, weeds. The third pitfall for thriving, for letting Jesus define you, is the weedy soil. And Jesus fills this out as those who get overcome by the alluring natures of the cares and wealth of this life. In other words, the many good things of life. And uni, there are many, many good things. Good friends, top marks, fun activities, independence, new experiences, lots of work, exchange overseas. It just goes on and on and on. And UTS is set up for this. That's why they do trimesters. That's why there's lots of pathways to facilitate exactly that. And they're all good things to be received with thanks from God. But the problem is that they can allure us away from the best thing. You see, there's a great rationalization for having lots and lots on in life. And it goes like this. Well, this work, this experience, this exchange, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's not bad. It's not evil. So it's, you know, it's an option for me as a Christian. And come to think of it, it's really positive. So why not? So yes, it's a really good thing. You guys want to eat healthy. Is that right? It's a really good thing to eat healthy. To avoid all that, what was it? Yeah. It's a really good thing to get fit. You know, the gym classes are cheap here in Building 4. Go over there. It's a good thing to go out with friends. I think there's movies opening over in Central Park soon. Wow, temptation. But it's a good thing. Go to the movies with friends. It's a good thing to have a wide range of interests. I mean, there's 200 clubs. How many? What was the highest number of sign-ups today? Who signed up for more than 5 clubs? No. Okay. Oh, yeah. You're the winner. It's great to have a wide range of interests. And yes, it's good to have multiple work skills because employers will love you. It's a good thing to meet new people. Of course, you're meeting new people tonight, so how could I rubbish that? Of course, it's good. But can you see how asking the question, is this a good thing alone, is just foolish? The question we need to be asking ourselves to be thriving is not, is this a good thing? Because there's so many good things. But rather, what's the best thing? How does this good thing help me with the best thing? See, 100 good things can be the death of the best thing. Even maybe 10 good things can be the death of the best thing. So roses are a really nice plant, aren't they? They're just beautiful. They're amazing. But even roses are just thorny weeds if they're growing in a cornfield. So what is Jesus saying is the best thing? Being dominated by his word, listening to him, being saturated with his reign and his rule in your life. And what's he talking about all the time that you need to listen to? He's talking about the kingdom of God, living under the reign of God, not being a self-made person, either by your moral and religious performance or your life of comfort and pleasure and security. No, he's talking about a third way, a third option, another way altogether. A Jesus-defined life, a gift, your identity given to you, not earned. And therefore you responding to and living according to the reign of God that Jesus can bring into your life, his grace to motivate you, his mercy to cover your shames, his hope to guide you, his forgiveness of your sins so that you can forgive those who sin against you His peace to calm your fears, His glory to shine so brightly that all those other trinkets and glories just kind of, I don't know, they just kind of get aligned instead of making your life chaotic and busy. This is the way to thrive at uni. So, for those of you who have, you know, priority struggles, who easily get enticed by the weeds, by the many good things, the roses, so to speak, let me give you another priority, another strategy to put on top of the list. Are you ready for it? Have less good things in your life. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Have less good things. Live simpler. If you think about it, most people can be perfectly healthy and content and mentally stable and all of those things with a handful of good friends rather than a multitude of acquaintances. So you probably don't need all of those extra surface social engagements. Think about it. Most students can live, I reckon, probably adequately, if you're frugal, on maybe 2 work shifts a week. Why are you signing up for 4 or 5? What's driving that? It's usually the weeds, isn't it? The trinkets. Think about it. Most of the 5% unemployed in Australia are not made up of those with past degrees from university, especially not from UTS. So what is it with needing top marks? And now think about these facts. Many of the people who cease to listen to Jesus' voice, to take his seed deep inside them, they end up there not because they've rejected Christ outright, but just because he's been squeezed out. Squeezed out by a lot of good things that have come from God, but that they have let choke out the best thing, which is, of course, the giver behind the gifts. And perhaps some of you are exploring Christ and learning about Christianity. I want to make this really clear. By all means, write down your questions. This is a big audacious claim of Jesus. None of the people who will inherit the kingdom of God in the end, no one who will be fruitful in God's eyes, will be there because they had a well-rounded personality. Because they had networked with a lot of friends. Because they had an impressive array of transferable work skills. Because they are really good, moral, upright citizens. No. They were only there because they responded fruitfully to the seed of Jesus. They let Jesus and his word change them from the inside out. I have a short conclusion. I'm just going to pause there, though, and let you talk about what I've said on the tables. Paul said some really weird things, or what did he say? What did he mean when he said that? Any questions, any reactions, it's all good. There's no kind of grading here, pass, credit, distinction, high distinction, anything like that. It's just, so I'll give you a couple of minutes. Go for it.